Let's begin today, if we could, by turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you, Scott, for leading us in prayer. You were praying what I was thinking, too. It's just, those songs just were just really incredible worship and the whole leading. And it says in Romans 12, I'm not asking you to turn here, but Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in our lives, that's where God wants to take us. That we would continually be renewed, that we would continually be transformed, that we would be molded and shaped into the very image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, writer of Hebrews writing here, he says, in Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. You're to come to perfection. You're being formed and shaped by God to come to perfection. That is, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You realize when you read those verses, that is perfection. Jesus Christ is perfection. He never fell short of the glory of God. He never sinned. We are being formed and shaped. It says, let us therefore go on to perfection. It means like coming to a full maturity of who you were called to be by God. When God formed us, when God shaped us, when God called us, He was forming us into the image of His Son, that we would become complete. And everything that is being worked out here in our lives is God doing that. It says that He who began a good work within you will be faithful to complete it, in the book of Philippians. We are part of a great work that God is doing in our lives to transform us. But now, I have to ask myself, as pastor at the church, do we know these elementary principles of Christ? Do we have these foundational things as a basis for what we do as Christians? Right? A lot of us, we just met each other here within the last year. I don't know where you are on these doctrines. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're just starting out. We have somebody watching today, the sermon from afar, who's just learning for the first time about Christ and the gospel, and they're wanting to come to be baptized. There's no better way than to start with what should you know. Now, this list here that Hebrews has for us, I wouldn't say it's a complete list. I don't know if it was intended to be a complete list, but certainly a necessary list, right? Notice he says again, the foundation. What is that foundation of the elementary principles of Christ? Spoken of here, it's repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, which we got to do today, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, many years ago, I was looking at these verses, and I was contemplating these doctrines. And I asked myself, how well do I really know what these six things are? And you know, it was amazing to me that for every single doctrine that I read here, I had been taught something by Christian pastors, actually contrary to what the Bible reveals about these doctrines. I was blown away. I was amazed that I really had very little understanding of these things. And sometimes they were taught in such a way that it actually would contradict the Scripture. So, for those of you who are new and wanting to learn, those of you who are excited, we're going to go through these six doctrines. Not today. Start with one today. But We're going to go through. But now, if you have been around for a while, for you, I ask you not to blow it off and say, oh, I know all this already. I'm asking you to check your foundation, to shore up the things that you know, but not so much just for your own self. But where did we start? Verse 12 of chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, to be able to teach somebody these things. So we talked a few weeks ago about going forth, the commission of the church, that we are not to be causing offense, but we are to be encouraging others in the way of Jesus Christ, that we are called to go forward, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. Okay? These are listed as elementary teachings of Christ. We should know these like the back of our hands. So are you ready to teach these today? If I asked you to stand, could you start turning to the Scriptures and teach me all of the doctrines? Because my goal is not just that you know what it says. My goal is that you can teach what it says. You should be able to teach these to any new believer, these foundational doctrines. It's important that you know them so you can teach them. All right? So that's our goal. So maybe at the end of this, I'll give you a test. These are great sermons to take notes to. And you know, when I give messages on doctrines, and we will be doing that, God willing, if God so permits, 6 in a row. But these messages on the doctrines, it's important that you know what the Scripture says. It really doesn't matter what my opinion is. So you're going to get more verses in these messages than you normally would. It's almost like classroom style. I want you to write them down. I want you to study them. I want you to be of that Berean attitude that go to show yourself approved, that you prove what the Scriptures say, that you really know what these doctrines are. So again, either to shore up your foundation or to establish a good foundation for yourself. So the first one here we're going to start on today is repentance from dead works. What is that? Repentance from dead works. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want you to notice here that as Jesus is preparing to come on the scene in the flesh and begin his ministry, John the Baptist goes before him. And here we read about John. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this: And in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay, so, repent, change, turn. John the Baptist came forward teaching to repent. Teaching to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it said, this was the one of the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Now, this is where repentance begins, with a message of what John the Baptist was doing. But notice that, look over here in chapter 4 and in verse 17. Jesus said, or it says here of Jesus, From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it was the message of John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, and the Lord's message was the same. Repent. Repent. Turn. Now, repentance is the first thing that you need to have in order to make the way of the Lord available in your own life. If you don't have a repentant heart to turn from dead works that only lead to death, to turn to the living God, to learn of the ways that lead to life, you're not going to go very far in your walk. It's a heart. It's an attitude. It's saying, God is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, wants to come and enlist me to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. What are his ways? Repentance is saying, I'm willing to turn from the dead works of this world that are apart from God and turn unto the ways of Almighty God, to the living God, to follow in his steps. Turn with me over to the book of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. This is after Jesus had died and was resurrected from the dead. It says in verse 45, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Okay, so the very preaching that goes forward. Now, repentance, when you come to teach somebody the gospel, is a very important thing. And it's something that Jesus' disciples were a part of. Notice in Acts with me, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, after receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the disciples, Peter stood up and spoke. He gave this message. And at the end of this message, after having their hearts convicted by the Spirit of God, by the testimony that Peter was delivering, they said to him, notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent. Primary message, repent. The attitude to turn from your own ways, to turn from the works of this world, to turn unto God. So we see John the Baptist doing it. We see Jesus doing it. Jesus telling them that He wants them to go do it. We see Peter now doing it. Let's turn over and look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And verse 19. The Apostle Paul here is recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. As he stands before him, he's telling him the vision that he had when Jesus came and visited him. He's telling him of this vision that he had, and basically that he was sent to open the eyes. It says here in verse 18, actually, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. This is what repentance is, to turn from darkness unto light. And so Paul is saying, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is why God called me. That they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So notice verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, I wanted you to see this as a case. Because many times I've been in my car listening to the radio, hearing broadcasts where somebody's preaching a message about the gospel or a message about God. And the message is to believe in God, to have faith in God, and to say a prayer of faith. And oftentimes that is the end of it. But I want you to see that John the Baptist, that Jesus' instruction to his disciples, that Peter, that Paul began their message to the person who was hearing the gospel with the words, Repent! It's repent first. Repent. Are you of a mind to change? Because all the things that come after this, whether they be faith in God, or baptism, or the laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead, and having a good eternal judgment, they're all dependent on that. Will you walk in love? Will you walk in righteousness? See, God is forming and shaping. This is a core element. If you do not have a heart to repent, to turn to God, it's going to foil everything God wants to work in your life. God wants to teach you and shape you in the image of His Son. So repentance is key. So there has to be an element of understanding repentance. It's fundamental. It's foundational, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to this walk. How can we go on to perfection if we don't have a heart willing to repent? Now, repentance is not just something that you do at the beginning of a walk Repentance is a mind and a heart and an attitude you take with you as you live. Like, how many of you were baptized more than 10 years ago? Wow, okay. Good number. How many of you, when you got baptized, knew everything there was to know in the Scriptures so that you could repent of every single thing before you actually were baptized? I thought I did too, and I was really wrong about that. Right? Okay, so the point is, you don't know everything. I imagine if we go out another, you know, year, 5 years, if you are searching and seeking the kingdom of God and all His righteousness first, you're going to continue to learn. God's going to continue to open your mind. It's not like you've got to know it all and then get baptized. That's not the point. It's that heart of repentance. It begins with the heart that says, okay, I don't know it all. My works lead to death. I get it. I'm convicted of sin, that I am personally responsible for the death of Christ, in that if He didn't die, I would die. And He's stepping in my stead for my sin. So what I do is make it my aim then to follow what He says. I may not know what that is, but I know that as God reveals it to me and shows it to me, my heart of repentance says, turn to God. When He shows something wrong in my life, I've got to put it down and pursue that which is godly. Repentance is something you have every day. You can't just say, I repented a long time ago. I've done that. I know it. No, repentance is something you wake up with in the morning and you go to bed with at night and you live with it throughout the day, that God, teach me. God, show me. Show me the light. Show me the way. Turn me from darkness. Let me see myself, that I may turn to You. That's why repentance is so fundamental and foundational. Look, we can take this Bible and I can show you all that it says about child rearing, all that it says about keeping the commandments of God. But if you're not convinced that this is the Word of God and you have a heart of repentance that you're willing to follow what God says, what's the point? We have nowhere to go. I just spoke to somebody about a principle of child rearing that God very clear about. It's important to chasten. To chasten a child when they go off the path, to help them get on the path. But if you're unwilling to do that, I don't know where you go. Well, I don't agree. Well, okay. If you don't agree, I don't have a starting point with you. Because if this isn't the foundation of the teaching and the instruction that we have, and that is illuminated by the Holy Spirit whom God gives to us to teach us and guide us, how are we going to come into an agreement, and how are you going to progress to perfection? You can't. You've got to have this heart and attitude that what God says is true. And when you read the things that people start teaching you and people start saying to you that don't go along with it, you reject it. I sat next to a man on a plane several years ago who had been a pastor for 15, 20 years, long time pastor at a church. And he was saying, most people don't understand grace. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He saw me. I was actually writing a sermon and sitting next to a pastor. And so he starts, oh, it looks like you're studying something. I said, yeah, I'm just preparing something here. And he said, well, I'm giving a talk on grace. I said, and most people don't understand grace. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, there's nothing you need to do after you accept Christ. I said, really? Tell me about that. There's nothing you need to do. I said, so you don't need to obey God? You can obey God, he says, but you don't have to. And I said, wow, how? I said, that's an interesting thing. How does this kind of fit in with the, you know, 1 John 2? If you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not. And then we didn't really get very far after that because it was kind of going in the wrong direction. But the thing is, think that through, guys. If there's nothing to repent of, just believing, and you don't have to repent, then it's okay if I go and murder, right? I can go kidnap and I can go rape people. I can lie, cheat, and steal because by faith I believe Jesus paid for it all. Now, we can use those big examples, and that just seems kind of silly, doesn't it? I mean, logic just goes out the window, right? You're saying there's nothing that you need to live by. Friends, this is being taught on your radios on a daily basis by Christian pastors. This was a longtime Christian pastor, but I've heard it before. I've read books that say the same thing. Know what repentance is and why. Teaching repentance is important because a new believer needs to have the mindset, I will do what God wants me to do. If God says, love your neighbor, that's what we need to encourage and do. If God says, don't hate, that's what we need to do. If God says, pray for those who despitefully use you, that's what we need to encourage. It's not a matter of, well, I just don't agree with that. It's a matter of, I've already given up my will. I've surrendered to God. I repent. I'm dependent on His life. That's where the gospel comes in. That's what the gospel convicts you of, that God is bigger, that God is better, that His ways are righteous, that His thoughts are higher, that everything about what God has and says and teaches and does is perfect and true, and He will shape you into the perfect image of His Son, that you may bring light to a dark world, that you may bring love to those who don't have it. You have to repent. A heart to turn. Friends, we must continue this. This is why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be fed. You will be given drink. It's the heart that God wants us to have. It's that heart of repentance. Now let's see this in action. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 21. What is repentance in action? Matthew chapter 21, let's look at verse 28 here. Matthew 21 and in verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. You did not turn after him, his teaching to turn to God, but the sinners did. Now, kids, this does not mean you can smart off to your parents, and you can tell them no, right? When they tell you to do something, they just go do it anyway. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying here. So don't do that. But here's the point. The person who says it and the person who does it, that's the test. Somebody can say, I'm going to do your will, God, and then doesn't live it. Real repentance has action. If you've really made up your mind to do what God says, you're going to take action according to it. Right? You make a change in your life. You make a change in what you're practicing. In following the righteousness of Christ, it will be backed up by action. So remember, when you think about repentance, it's not just saying the right words. It's actually that turning that goes to God. It's a fundamental switch. Turn with me back to Ezekiel. Let's look at a couple verses here in Ezekiel, beginning first in chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 4. Ezekiel 14 and verse 4. It says, therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart. Now, did you notice that? Idols in his heart. Sometimes you can think of idolatry as just being like bowing down to some outer image or something else. But notice this. He says, those who have set up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. Okay, so we're getting back to that. What does offend? That which causes you to stumble, that which causes you to sin. And then comes to the prophet and says, I, the Lord, will answer him. Of who comes, says God, according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Okay, so fundamental repentance. What is it? You find yourself with idols in your heart, worshiping things, attracted to things, going after things that are against God, that God would view as abominable things. When you find these things in your heart, you need to let them go. So he says here, turn away from your idols. Repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn away from pursuing that which doesn't lead you to God. If you are going after things which are hindering your relationship with God, that are causing you to walk in arrogance or in pride and not submitting to God, not humbling yourself before Him, He says, get away from that. Don't let your heart be puffed up worshiping other idols, ideas, theologies, or points in life that aren't of God. Let it go. Friends, we have so many biases in our lives of things that we've been taught that may or may not be consistent with this, that lead us to think and believe things that may or may not be true. And those things that aren't true, we have to let go of. We have to identify them and let go of them. We need to turn away from them. We need to, as he says, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Whatever is against God, learn to hate it. Learn to turn your back on it. To let it go and realize it's not worth it. There's one way that's of God, and that is where we have fixed our hearts and minds. We will walk with Jesus Christ in the paths of righteousness. That is where peace comes from. Right? That is where contentment comes from, when you know you're walking on the path with Christ. That you know you're walking in the paths of righteousness. Turn over to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18, verse 30. Chapter 18, verse 30. God here speaking again. Chapter 18, verse 30. He says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Okay? So now we've talked about what repentance is. But here's why God wants you to repent. Because He knows that any way that is contrary to His way, that is contrary to Christ, is not in the way of love. See, God's thoughts are out eternity. What He's offering us is to live for eternity. There are certain things in eternity that don't work. And primarily, it's selfishness. It's thinking of yourself and not having love and consideration for others. So when you look at the commands of God, they are always going to lead you back to love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Every command we're reading is about that. It's a consideration of God or a consideration of your neighbor. So when you come to find what sin is basically saying, I don't care about God or I don't care about other people. Right? I want that money so bad, I don't care it's going to hurt that I steal it from them. I'm taking it because I want it. Right? The ways of God don't hurt others. So when God prophesies that He's bringing forth a kingdom where they will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, He needs subjects, which we're called to be, citizens of the kingdom, who walk in His ways. So when God is calling, He's saying, I want you to turn. Don't let sin be your ruin. Because Apostle Paul says, friends, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. God is planting the word in you to bring forth righteousness. He doesn't want you to continue in the ways of unrighteousness. The Apostle John as well in the book of 1 John, what does he say? Do not be deceived. For he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that is God, is righteous. It's what we're to be doing now as followers of God, practicing this righteousness, walking in the righteousness, following what God would have us to do. And this is all dependent on our relationship with God that begins first with saying, I don't know, but you do, God. I lay down my life to follow you. Teach me the way to go, and I will go. You have to repent. The heart of repentance. So he says, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? Don't die. You're being called to life. You're being called to know God. Right? You don't want to die, do you? No. God wants you to have life. So he's saying, let go of all these things that produce death. Let go of all these ways. My kingdom is a kingdom of life, and I want to give you eternal life. And the way of eternal life is walking in the ways of the eternal, holy God. Verse 32, what does God say? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. That's why he wants you to repent. He's not trying to take away from you something that's good for you. He's not trying to withhold something good. He's trying to show you what is good and what will produce life that will not only be a blessing to you, but will not steal the blessing of anybody else, but rather the blessing to you adds the blessing to them. That's what makes God's kingdom so awesome. That the more we follow, the more blessed we are, and the more everyone around us is blessed. It's the flow of God's Spirit in our lives that comes about when we repent, when we submit our lives unto Almighty God and the way that He would have us to go. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 13. We got to keep motoring it here. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Luke 13 and in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him, that is his telling Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? Because they had been put to death because they had been killed in such a horrible way. Do you think that? Do you think that when things befall people that it's because they're worse sinners? What does he say? I tell you, verse 3, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So how fundamentally important is repentance? It's very important, isn't it? To repent is to come into life. To not repent, to go away, contrary to God, is to come into death. But notice here, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. Second Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for you and for me. He wants us to come to repentance. Now, the works, the things that God does in our lives, whether they be good things, blessings, whether they be tragedies or trials, they're all about producing repentance. That we come to have a heart to turn unto God. So notice with me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. What was the point of the miracles that Jesus performed, the blessings of healing, the blessings of feeding? What was the point? Verse 20, Matthew 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Why does God do miracles? He wants us to repent. He uses them to show his power, his mind, that he is God, that he is love, and that all these works that he does, he wants us to come into submission unto him. To say, I want to know the way of love, Father. I want to know the way of righteousness. Teach me and show me. We can marvel at God's greatness. We can say, wow, he's awesome. Works are spectacular. We can acknowledge all that the Creator is. But if it's not generating repentance, it misses the point of what God is doing. Which is to get us before him saying, I want to change. I don't want things to be the same. God is trying to turn you in your life back into a deeper, stronger, and greater relationship with him. Because as he gets you worshiping him, he knows that what comes out is love. How can you but love a God like our God? He's awesome in every way. This scripture reveals who God is so that we will completely fall in love with God. That we will devote ourselves to him and worship him and adore him. And as we make him the object of our worship, he changes us as in a mirror from glory to glory into the image of God. What you worship, you often become. You worship God, he wants you to become in that image so that you can then carry forth his work on this earth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The miracles produce something. What about the chastening, the correction of a loving God, of a loving Father? 2 Corinthians 7. And picking it up in verse 8. Paul's referring back, it appears, to the correction that he gave in the first book of Corinthians, where he was correcting the congregation about their pride and about the things that were going on in their midst. And he was giving them this correction. And now he's going to commend them for the way they took the correction. Notice here in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. You know, sometimes that's how it is when you correct somebody. When you really love them and you come to them in meekness, it's like, ugh, I don't enjoy that. But it needed to be done. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that when you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That's a real heart of repentance. That when you receive chastening from the Lord, when you receive rebuke, that you're like, what do I need to do to make this right? What do I need to change? Your life can be unraveled and destroyed and rebuilt really quickly when you have this attitude. When you say, whatever it is, God, I want that. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to be a part of this world. I reject the world and the works of death. I repent and give my life unto you. Feel that spirit. Feel that attitude. What diligence it produces in clearing yourselves. What indignation. I will follow you, God. With all my being, give me strength and heart and mind that I will follow you. I will put my trust in you. I will hope in you. You have to be indignant sometimes and be angry and sin not. What fear? To fear the Lord, to respect Him, to value what He says above all else, and to realize it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What vehement desire, what zeal. Is this your life? See, that's why I say, sometimes you can start on repentance. You can say, well, you know what? I didn't used to keep the Sabbath, and now I do. I didn't really used to regard God's commandments, but now I do. Well, I didn't used to believe this, but now I do. And you can say, well, I've kind of been there, done that. But you see, part of the attitude of repentance is continuing to pursue, to look, to examine, and to not give up the fight of faith. To keep going after God and say, what now, Lord? I've overcome this fear. I've overcome this sin. What now? Where's the next war? Where's the next battle for my heart till I bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ? If you're not there yet, I encourage you, repent. Fight. Be indignant. Have zeal. Have desire. Go after God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength till nothing stands in the way of you and God. So He stands and looks at you on that day and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you pressed on. You pushed through. You had the heart of repentance. Don't give up every day of life. One day is all that you need to repent. One day. Today, live for God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. What are you doing today to give your life, time, energy, and effort unto Almighty God? That's all you've got to worry about is today. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Do you have this life? Do you say, as you look at yourself here, and all of you who raised your hands that were baptized 10 or more years ago, do you say, yes, I have a vehement desire. I have a zeal for God. That's what God wants us to have. There's passion in the relationship. There's passion in the pursuit for holiness. Well, he's saying about that, right? Holiness, holiness, that new song. Why? These are the things God wants in you. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to shine as a light. He wants you to be filled with love. He wants you to be filled with doing unto others and showing forth godliness. You can't give up and say, hey, you know, I'm just always going to be a lazy worker. No. You've got to get yourself going under God and say, 6 days I will work and do my labor, and the seventh day I will rest. Amen. Get it going. You can't give up and just say, I'm a bad husband. I'm a bad dad. I'm a bad... You name it. Don't give up and just say, this is who I am. You better believe you can change. God can make you change. Paul saw himself going out on a road. Man, did he get stopped. On the day that he was going to imprison to go after and persecute Christians, on that day, he got stopped. 3 days later, not only did he receive a healing from Jesus, the one he was persecuting, he repented, he believed, and he was baptized. 3 days. You don't think you can change? That is a lie. The reason people don't change is because they're unwilling to repent. That is why it's a foundational doctrine of the church. If you're not willing to repent, we have no place to go with God. Do you see? The person who doesn't change is a person who hasn't given their life to God to repent. People change when they submit to God because God, the Creator, changes them and forms them and works in them. This is how it's done, friends. God is looking for the willing planet. He's looking for the earth that will humble itself and say, create on me. Woo! I'm here, Jesus. Create something good. Right here. That's the heart of repentance. That's where this
vehement desire. That's where this zeal comes in. That day by day, you're saying, draw me closer to you, God. Help me to walk in your ways. Show me the truth. Show me the light. Show me the path. Don't give up, friends. Don't give up just because you've been on this road so long. This is just how we've always done it, not how we've always been. Wake up. Wake yourself up to God and to what repentance is in your life today. Job, a man of righteousness. Turn with me to Job. Job, a man of righteousness. God, in the beginning of the book of Job, turn with me back to the last chapter of Job, chapter 42. Just want to pick up two verses here, starting in verse 5. Job 42, 5. Job, God said of Job, he said, hey Satan, have you considered Job? Have you considered he how righteous he is and how he walks in my ways? And the devil says, well, hey, you know, it's because you put a hedge about him, you protect him. Oh, well, then take all the stuff away. Let's see what happens. He does that. Just don't touch him. The devil comes back. Well, of course, because he's safe after he had taken what? His children. He had taken his wealth, all his livestock, all his business, everything he had. He takes it all away from him. And so the devil comes back and basically says, well, it's because he's still got his health. So God says, okay, take all his health too, but just don't take his life. Job, a righteous man, went through all this. I want you to notice what the righteous man, after he had been built up and blessed by God, and where God had put this hedge of protection and blessed him with all this wealth, and then took him down to the most base moments where, I mean, what would it be to lose your business and your children and just seem like your life is destroyed in every physical outward way you can evaluate it and judge it? You're like, oh, where's the next child coming from? I go through trial after trial after trial. And you're looking at all this, and Job's going through it, and you know what he's doing the whole time? And even as these people come to talk to him, he's seeking. He's seeking, he's asking, he's pondering, he's questioning. And when he finally comes to see God and have God answer him directly, he begins to see something he didn't before. Job, in all his righteousness, a man who even offered sacrifices for his own children when they went out to party, Job is saying, there's more. Chapter 42 and verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The one God called out as righteous still had more to go. That's why we need to have a desire and a yearning to continue on with God. There's more to go. Every day we're here is an opportunity to continue to grow and repent. This is the attitude that we should be waking up with in the morning. Acts chapter 17. Turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 30. We've talked about what repentance is. We've talked about how to repent. We've talked about why to repent. We've talked about why God gives miracles and why God gives chastening, because he wants us to repent. We've shown the heart of God that he doesn't want us to die, but we saw that if we don't repent, we will die, but that he wants us to have life. God wants you and me to have life. Now, there's something else that's interesting. There might be some that would teach a theology that not everybody can repent. Not everybody can come to God. And I want you to look at what this says. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want you to read this. I can read it all. I'm going to start here in verse 26. This is Paul, though. He's coming to the Greeks, the wise, and he's saying, hey, I walk through. I see all these altars you have, and you have one to the unknown God. And the unknown God to you is the one I need to declare. I'm going to tell you who the real God is. And it says that, oh, I just got to go back. I'm sorry. I thought I could cut it short, but I love it. So, verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God.
Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives life, all life, excuse me, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he made us from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. Do you hear that? This heart of repentance, when you realize this, this is what it should be stirring, to seek him in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, and dear friends, you are the offspring of God. You were made to be a part of the family of God, his offspring, his children, to live and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We look with hope for his coming. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art, by art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Who does God command to repent? All men. All men. Now, how does God bring this about? Because you, friends, are calling on others to repent. He does this work through you. That you would call out, repent. So it's not just some. He commands all. All men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to come to him. Don't discount what God is doing in somebody else. He commanded them to repent. Maybe you could be the instrument that could help that along. One final verse here in Luke 15. We'll wrap this one up. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So we've seen here today, repentance is one of the foundational, fundamental teachings, right? It's the elementary principles of Christ. This is something that you should have in your life. This is something that you should be able to teach to others. When you are making disciples of all nations, they need to know they've been commanded to repent by Almighty God. They need to turn their lives to him. It's not just a matter of believing in Christ and the sacrifice. It's a matter of repenting and giving our lives to follow him. And everything that God is doing in this calling is getting us there so that we don't die, so that we have life. And that life is awesome and precious. You realize God wants us to repent because he wants us to have life with him. And he knows the way that works for eternity. It's not of selfishness, it's of godliness, of righteousness, of peace, and of love. Chapter 15, verse 1. So all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. For he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying with them, hey, rejoice with me! Woo! I added that part. It wasn't actually in there. For I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Right? Because if you've already repented and you're walking in the ways, you're already in life. But when somebody is headed for death and they repent, there's going to be huge rejoicing over that. Somebody repents. Somebody accepts the command and follows the command and obeys the command to repent. There's going to be great rejoicing over that.
And you know how it is when you lose something and find it. You know how it is when you think something is lost and you get it. You know how it is when maybe you have business that's going away and you got it, or you think, oh, I'm not going to have this anymore, but you do. You know what it is to get it back. How much more the life of a human being, one made in God's image, that they could have life with Him. Jesus said, you know how you decided you'd get over that sheep. You thought it was dead, you got it. You know how it is when a pet runs off and you go after it and find it, and you're so happy that you got it back? Well, I can't find my kid. They're lost at the store. You know the sickening feeling when your child goes off at a store and you don't know where they are, and you're like, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And then you find him, you're like, oh, yes. Oh, I'm so glad that you're back. I wasn't sure. Where did you go? Why did you leave? And everything about you is, oh, that anxious relief that you have your child back. So think of our Father in heaven when somebody repents. He says, I say to you likewise, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do you realize that when we find ourselves in sin, maybe not being a good husband, maybe not being the right kind of person before God that God would have us to be in obeying His commands, that when we see that and we repent, that we are creating joy in heaven? That's a great motivation, isn't it? I think that's very pleasing to our Father, that I am repenting to follow Him. He showed me, I see it, I get it, Dad, I'm going to do it. And when you help somebody else to repent, when you go to a prison and teach to those who are in darkness, if you can help them to turn their life, I mean, how does God rejoice in that? And the angels that are with Him. Notice in verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So friends, this is the doctrine of the repentance of dead works. That we should be leaving that which is behind, that we should be pressing on to God, that we should be tearing down the idols that have been built up in our hearts, that we should be setting up only one God, the Almighty God, the true living God, the one that they called the unknown God, that Paul declared, the maker of the heavens and the earth, because He has called us and commanded us to repent, to give our lives to Him, to realize that what He's doing is to produce a life of change within us, that we can come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Friends, this is fundamental and foundational. It's elementary to us becoming the people God made us to be. And it's the first of the doctrines that we'll talk about in Hebrews 6. God willing, we'll pick this up next week.